All right, good morning again, church. It's good to be with you, to sit under God's word again in the book of Ephesians. We are going to finish chapter 3 this morning. If you want to go ahead and turn there, we'll be reading verses 14 through 21. And I don't know if any of you have ever served in a prison ministry ever at all. I haven't, just so you know. I'm not speaking from experience here, so... But I don't know, I'd always imagine, because the Bible talks about visiting those that are in prison and that sort of thing, and I've often asked myself, okay, what in the world would I even expect if I were to do something like that? And I think I figured it out. I would imagine that experience would not be all that pleasant, and maybe I'm just projecting a little bit here, but I would expect there to be some complaining. I would expect there to be some discouragement, perhaps, in that conversation that was going on. I would expect perhaps even some pleas for relief, like, this has got to end, right, at some point. I don't like this, right? That's kind of what I would expect from that type of thing. And yet, Ephesians is one of Paul's prison letters, right? And at the end of the text that we covered last week, Paul reminded the Ephesians of the suffering that he was going through for the sake of the gospel, the suffering that he was going through for the sake of the Ephesians themselves even. And what we get immediately after him reminding them of this, the fact that he is in prison for the gospel, I mean, it's not even him asking for them to pray for him. Much less like not complaining or being discouraged or asking for this relief or anything like that. Instead, what Paul does is that he bows his knees before the Father on behalf of the Ephesians again, right? That's what he does, contrary to anything that I would expect from myself to be in a similar situation. Paul goes before the Father on behalf of the Ephesians, and that's where we're going to be this morning. And so last week, this was this divine side thought where Paul interrupted himself to explain how it is that God had graced him for his ministry, and taught us that whatever ministry we have, that it is a privilege to be a part of it and to serve the King in that particular way. And so he's going to pick up where he left off in verse 1 now. Verse 1 began, for this reason. Verse 14, for this reason. And so he's going to pick up where he left off, and he's going to pray for these congregations. He's going to give praise to God for the double reconciliation that we have in Christ Jesus through his blood and him going to the cross. So let's read in verses 14 through 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So again, Paul begins with, for this reason, I bow my knees. And so we need to ask, since it's been a couple of weeks, what reason is he talking about in terms of why it is that he is going before the Father on his knees at this particular point? And I think it's a culmination of everything that we've seen, right, in chapters 1 and 2, with that you're blessed in Christ in the heavenlies, and that if the Father is going to bless you, it is going to be coming in and through Jesus, and that how that comes is that in chapter 2, you're saved by grace through faith, and then at the second half, it is, you are not only reconciled to God, but you are reconciled to each other. Both Jew and Gentile and every other barrier has been destroyed in Christ by his blood to bring us all together. For that reason, I bow my knees before the Father. And I think it's important to see just how it is that he addresses God as he prays here, because it lets us know a little bit about what is on his mind. And so it is It is Paul going to a Father who is sovereign over heaven and earth, right? That is the idea that Paul begins with, a sovereign Father over heaven and earth, and it is to the Father of every nation, right? Because that's where the gospel is going, where he's going to see every tribe, tongue, nation, and people that are going to submit themselves and bow themselves before the Father. And so Paul does that now as God is revealing himself as the Father who is going to do that. And so Paul takes a posture of humility to come before this sovereign king, right, in order to ask, to plead before him on behalf of the Ephesians and these other churches that will read this letter as well. But he also takes a posture of boldness. Where we left off last week was Paul saying, you have freedom, you have access, you can come before God because Christ brings you to him. So come before him with everything that you have. And so it's interesting to see this posture of boldness that's going to be mixed with humility at the same time as he says, I bow my knees before the Father to come before him on and for your sake. The King who owns the entire universe, infinitely glorious, and he prays that he would provide out of those riches, the one who owns all things, that he would empower these churches. And that gets us to the very first clause of what it is that Paul prays for here, right? Once he reveals that this is the God to whom I'm praying, that he would pour out from the riches of his glory, and he says that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner being. And this is the main clause of the prayer. Everything else is connected to what it is that Paul asks for God to do in that. That you would be strengthened with power. We would say empowered. You are empowered by the Spirit in the deepest recesses and parts of who you are, is what Paul is praying for here. So if God is going to work in and through us, it is going to be in and through the power of the Holy Spirit that he is going to do it. And so Paul prays for this power to be at work in the inner being, right? Not just our minds, not just how we think, that would be transformed, but even the deepest parts of the decision-making faculties, our wills that are within us, that would be transformed so that thought would actually turn into action as well, right? The entirety of us, the emotions would be included, all of our affections, that we would desire the right things and not the wrong things, that we would be empowered by the Spirit, that those would be transformed by God in order for us to make wise decisions. So Paul is praying that we be empowered in the Spirit in our inner beings so that is what is going to flow out from us. And so this deepest part of what controls us, these inner thoughts, these emotions, that's what's changed, the empowering of the Spirit, the strengthening of the Spirit. And that, so that's his main prayer. What comes after this is Paul saying, and this is what is going to be the result for you. This is what is going to hopefully change when God does this in and through you. And so to what end? What is going to be accomplished in the first phrase that we get is so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So I had an interesting conversation at my other job. There's an older gentleman that comes in every week, and he had a question for me. He's like, you've been to seminary, because that means you know everything about the Bible, just in case you need to know. You've been to seminary, you know it all. And he says, is the Spirit of Christ and the Holy Spirit the same thing? Good question, my friend. I've been to seminary. I don't know the answer. This text kind of brought that back to my mind, because on the one hand, we know the Holy Spirit dwells in us when we believe in Jesus, right? That's very clear. And then we have something like this where Paul says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And both of these things have to be true, right? And so I was having this conversation with him, and I was like, I haven't thought about that. And then, of course, naturally, I come across it 2 weeks later where I have to think about it. So here's the thing. I do not understand the economy of God. I don't think he's revealed everything about him. at all. And so anything I say is with an open fist on this one. I am not going to hold to this very hard, but while I'm not going to pretend that I know all of that, it seems to me that what Paul is getting at is with this idea of Christ dwelling in you, but also the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, is that he seems to be saying that the manner in which Christ dwells in our hearts is going to be through the Spirit that grants power. The Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of Christ in other places. And so I think there is a continuity and a complementarianism between how these things work. Again, understanding that particular point, not the most important thing of what Paul is saying here, though. Instead, what Paul is talking about here, when he's talking about Christ dwelling in you by faith, is that I don't think he necessarily has salvation in mind or conversion in mind, although that would be included as the starting point, right? That's entry level, right? That's the very, very beginning. But what Paul says here is that so that Christ may dwell. And when we're talking about dwelling, we're not talking about just that first step when you enter in. We're talking about something that stays for a while, right? And so we're talking about Christ dwelling in your hearts. And so it includes this primary thought, but it also focuses on the idea of this abiding, right? This dwelling, this abiding, and that would be happen in and through faith. And so this dwelling implies sticking around. It's how, and in other words, I think what he's talking about is it's how we persevere, right? It's how we continue and continue and continue. And it seems to be that Paul is saying, again, that, well, we sing this song, and it's one of my favorites, right? We've sung it here, the one that says that he will hold me fast, right? Like that one, I mean, that causes the feels every time, right, that I sing that particular song, right? Because it's speaking of, at least for me personally, some of the most important characteristics of God that I hold on to, which is his faithfulness, right? And the fact that he loves me far greater than I could ever imagine and wants me to be with him. And so he's going to make sure that I stay, right? He will hold me fast. And it seems that what Paul is praying here is that you can think and believe that it is a promise of God that he is going to hold you fast. That doesn't mean you shouldn't pray for God to empower the Spirit to do it, though, right? And so that's what Paul is doing. Like you pray that the Spirit, you would be empowered in the inner man, that Christ would hold you fast, because it's the Spirit's work in you that is going to help accomplish that particular promise there. So the power of the Spirit at work in you, through which Christ abides in you, you in him, a faith and a persevering faith, right? And so Paul wants these people to be consistent, at the very least, through the empowering of the Spirit. And so, but this persevering faith, it's connected with something that comes after that, right? So that he may grant you to be strengthened in the inner being, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And then you see this parenthetical, in a sense, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, would have the strength to comprehend the breadth, length, and height, and depth to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That's a lot there. I want to break it down just a little bit. And think first about what it means to be rooted and grounded in love. And so here's what I think this is referring to when he's talking about rooted and grounded. I think rooted is going to focus on this idea of that which is the source, right? So something that which through which God supplies what you need, that's going to be rooted. And then grounded is going to be talking about that which stabilizes you or secures you in your relationship with him. You are grounded in his love. And so there is love as nourishment, and then there's love as stability, if you want to put it that way. And so when you're rooted in something, it does mean that that's how plants draw nourishment from the earth. And so if we're rooted in the love of God, it is how we are going to be sourced. We are going to be given, supplied, whatever it is that we need. It's going to be a love that strengthens us through trials. It's going to be a love that equips us for obedience, to follow him. It's going to be a love that, just as Paul was talking about his ministry, that prepares us for that ministry as well. All of that is in this love. And I want to make sure and show that it is in God's love that Paul is talking about here, right? He's not talking, even though he's been talking about this reconciliation with each other and to love one another, that's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about love for each other or for one another. And I've had an opportunity to listen to different missionaries, and you've probably heard stories of missionaries as well. And even the sad ones, when something goes terribly wrong in some way, shape, or form, and they have to remove themselves from the mission field, whether, and there's all sorts of reasons for this, and some of them just come from a lack of desire to continue, right, and that sort of thing. And I've heard a missionary talking to other potential missionaries, and one of the things that he said that he made sure to point out was that you right now may have in your mind that you have this overwhelming passion for a particular people group, and that you want nothing more than to go there to make sure that they hear the gospel, to plant a church, and to see this people group who is not worshiping God come to worship the one true God. And you may have this passion, you have this love for them, but let me tell you right now, that love for those people will never sustain you to serve them. Ever. Because your love is fickle and those people will be unlovable. If you are going to survive, if you are going to sustain yourself in whatever endeavor you do, missions in particular for these people, you must be rooted and grounded in the love of God that doesn't change. You must be for His glory above all else, because your love for them won't keep you there, but your love for God will. And so, being rooted in His love means that God is going to supply what it is that you need to sustain yourself in those ways. And it's the power of the Spirit that is going to supply those. So whatever trials, that's what you're sustaining. Whatever obedience you need, He will supply it. And whatever ministry you have, He's going to give you everything that you could possibly need for that. So that's love as nourishment. Right, being rooted in Him. And He also says that you are grounded in this love as well. And so when you're grounded in God's love, it means it stabilizes you. This love grants us a security. It grants us a confidence in what it is that we know that cannot be shaken. Right. And so it's interesting that you can see how the concept of love grows right in children. So there's a lot of kids here. I know you have children, and you've probably seen this at some level. But it's interesting to see it grow, right? Because at least at first, right, like it's this super abstract idea, right? Like I remember, and you say, I love you. And then you get the parrot to think, oh, I love you too. And I'm sitting there thinking, I'm not sure you know what that means, right? I mean, I appreciate you saying it, right? But do you even know what's going on? And I don't feel like it was like maybe a little bit, but not much. But as you continue to do it, as you continue to tell your children, like, I love you, and then it becomes paired with all these different actions of love that you have, where you're showing their deep concern, you're giving them hugs, you're taking care of them, you're providing for them, you're protecting them, you're giving them of yourself in every way, you begin to see how that love begins to change them as they are become more confident and secure in your love, right? And you see how it changes, because suddenly they're not just repeating the exact same actions you're doing to show love, they actually come up with their own. And those are the good ones, right? You're like, oh, you're more considerate than me sometimes. I mean, and so it's something where you actually begin to see the love grow in them as it secures them to do some of those same things. And so the concept actually becomes more concrete at that point, all because they comprehend the love that you have for them. They're grounded in it. And the love of God for His children is meant to do the same for us. We are meant to walk in it and grow in it. And so it's the sort of safety, trust, and confidence that you want your kids to have in you is exactly the same thing that God wants us to have in Him. That we would walk in it, that we would grow in it. And His love is meant to produce the same fruit that you see in these children in us as adults, as we are grounded in the love of God. And so we have love as nourishment, and we have love, a love that stabilizes and secures us, right? And these are supposed to work together, right, to complete that Christ would dwell in your hearts by faith, and that it would help you to persevere through everything that is going to be coming your way. And then this is connected with comprehending the incomprehensible, right? That's where Paul goes next with the breadth and length and height and depth. And he says, I want you, God, to supply everything that they need so they know the thing that they can never know fully. That thing that passes knowledge that we will never understand, I want them to know it. It's an interesting prayer, to say the least, that Paul would pray for them to comprehend the incomprehensible. And on the one hand, you know, we could simply say that this means that God's love for us is greater than we can understand. But we need to pursue it anyway, right? We need to pursue it anyway. We could say that, but while that may be true, I think what's more important for us in this is that we consider that what Paul is praying here, and that he tells us how we're supposed to pursue that understanding, okay? We will better know the love of Christ as we walk in the love of Christ. That's what I think he says with this knowledge that passes understanding. You're rooted and grounded in this love. I need you to be strengthened with all the saints to in the breadth of this love to know it. Right? And so the question was how, Paul? And I think it's by walking in it. As the Spirit supplies the strength to understand, we will better understand every facet of Jesus' love as we walk in it and experience it for ourselves, right? And so I'm going to come back to that idea in a little bit, but I want to complete Paul's thought in terms of what it is that he's praying for. So in order to comprehend the incomprehensible, you need to know Christ, and you need to walk in his love. And then he closes it after knowing this love. The next step in his prayer is that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And so the pursuit of this prayer culminates in us being filled with the fullness of God again. This isn't the first time that Paul has used these phrases. He's used it earlier in chapter 1 as well. And so what Paul is saying is, the better that we get his love, the better we comprehend his love, the more likely it is that we can be filled with God himself, filled with all the fullness of God, because love is changing us, because this love in Christ is changing us. To know Christ's love means to be transformed by it. When we were talking about the fullness of God, the first part of that fullness of God is God fills you to transform you. But whenever you're filled, right, it's never to be filled for your own sake. You're always filled to be poured out. And so not only is God transforming you by filling you, he wants you to be an instrument in his hand of transformation for others as you pour yourself out. So be filled with all the fullness of God in this progressive transformation, that you're continually changed to become more holy, to learn to obey, to reject the promises of the world, and instead embrace the promises of Christ, so that you can pour yourself out for the sake of others as well. And so this entire prayer that began with, I want you to be empowered, I want you to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner being, comes back again to the idea of the church as a transformative agent that God is going to use to change the world. And for all of this, right, empowered by the Spirit, rooted in God's love, transformed to help transform others, Paul, on his knees before the Father, breaks out in this doxology of praise to God, to whom he prays for these things. And this entire prayer, as he considers these, it's the way it begins, it makes me think, I know I prayed something really, really big, that you would know something that you can't know. But do you think for a moment that God can't do it? Because he begins this doxology by making sure to say, just in case you think that's impossible, understand that God can do far more abundantly than anything you ask or think. Anything you could conjure up in your head that you could imagine, any good that you could create, God can do it in and through his church without any problem at all. He's ahead of all that. He's able to do far more abundantly. I don't ever use that phrase, far more abundantly, right? I'm not even sure an English teacher would tell you to do that, right? But the idea is that, right, it's super, super big, good thing, far more. It's greater than, right? And like, it just stacks this idea of God. This is who God is. There's a reason I, Paul, am bowing before a sovereign Father over all the earth. It's because he's the only one who can do this. That's why I come before him. And so far more abundantly than anything you ask or think, revealing to you the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may know it. Even that God can do. And if you don't believe it, you don't know the power of God. And so what this doxology, here's how I think we would usually do prayer. Like, sometimes you get together and you pray, right? And you're like, all right, let's take prayer requests. And you get this list of things that you need to pray for. Then you might even, if you're really spiritual and organized, look back at past prayers that your group has been praying and be like, hey, look, God answered that one. Like, let's give praise to God. Let's thank God for answering that prayer. And yet we have Paul here seeming to be praising God as if Paul is saying, I'm praying in faith. I know God is going to be doing this, so I'm going to go ahead and praise him now. That's not how I typically think of praying. And yet, here's Paul saying, to him who's able to do far more abundantly more according to the power at work in us, the power of the resurrection of Jesus in us. And so he's going to empower us by his Spirit. It's that Paul is saying, I know God is going to do this. He is giving us an example of what it means to pray in faith by praising God even before he receives any sort of answer on that. He trusts we are going to be transformed by his grace and by his love to God's glory. And we are going to participate in that transformation of the world to his glory because he's done it, and I trust and know he's going to do it again. So praise be to God, who is over all things. To him be the glory in the church throughout all generations as he transforms the church to be this witness in the world. And so I said I would come back to something, and this is because this entire text reminded me. It reminded me of a lesson that I've learned long ago and that I need to relearn over and over and over again. And this text did it. I needed it. And the lesson is that, you know, he's talking about knowing the love of God that passes understanding, and that we're talking about when we do this, when we walk in this love, we learn to be sustained through trials. We learn obedience. We learn ministry is not about us. It's about pouring ourselves out. We learn all of these things, and I need to be reminded over and over again that learning is not always just an academic exercise, as if the only way I can learn about God or what he does is in the Bible because I'm reading it. You learn a ton by doing that sort of thing, and maybe you need to hear this too. I know I did, but sometimes we can live in a way as if the entire purpose of the Christian life is to read the Bible and learn from it. When what Paul says here, right, as if going to seminary does it, right? Because it doesn't, right? But if you're going to learn something through study, you can learn something through study, but, and this is probably going to be true with many of you in different areas that you've worked, like there's a certain level where book study is going to come to an end, and you're going to learn from experience. I went to seminary. I will promise you, I have learned more serving in a church than I ever did in a seminary classroom. I've learned a ton more doing than reading about it. And that's not to de-elevate the Bible in any particular way, but what it is meant to do is that it is meant to elevate what it means to walk in God's love and experience walking in that love with him by the Spirit. That we don't need to lower that as if that's lesser in any particular way, or we can't learn from it, because that's how God is going to teach. God teaches you through on-the-job training too. Like, it's one thing to read it, it's another thing to experience it, and God wants both. He wants you to experience it, because when you experience it, right, it's one thing to just tell your kids you love them. But when you show them, that's when it becomes concrete. And with God, it's going to be the exact same way. The greatest lessons that you can learn are not may not come from reading. It's going to come from walking through trials and obedience and doing ministry. Some of the greatest lessons will come through those particular ways as you walk in His love. And doing so is going to also connect you with the Holy Spirit, right? If we're going to know anything from the Bible, the Holy Spirit is going to be active in revealing it to us. But if we're going to learn and walk in God's love and the love of Christ, guess who's also involved? The Holy Spirit that empowers you to do it. Like, He's teaching you all the time, and you're going to be connected to Him in these things. And so I often can ignore that truth. And I need to be reminded that it's this experience that teaches me just as much to do those things. And one of the other things that I think this prayer reminds us of is that even though we are all really good Protestants, and we know that we are saved by faith and not by works, that because we ring that bell so often, we still need to be reminded a lot that Christianity is a religion of works. Not to gain favor, but it's what we do, right? This one is talking about we're filled with the fullness of God. He graciously transforms us for the work that we do. That work is a part of the grace that continues to change us. And so Christianity is a religion of works, because He prepares us for them, right? That was in chapter 2. He prepares us for the good works to do. We're transformed for the good works that we do. And He fills us full with the fullness of God to do those particular things, right? This is not, it's a religion of work. It is not a religion of thanksgiving. Because you all know what you do on Thanksgiving. You get filled with the fullness. And what you want to do is maybe unbutton that top button and go sit on the couch, right? And just like sit in it. This is great, right? God fills you full so that you would be poured out. That's the entire purpose of it. Not so that you can sit back being happy with how full you are. It's in order for us to be poured out repeatedly doing so. And so God's people are also a working people. Always. Always. We're a learning people. Not because we study all the time. We're a learning people because we walk in the love of Christ. And we're a working people because God fills us full that we may be poured out. And so our sovereign Father loves us in and through the Son. And He's proven it. Sending His Son to the cross. Jesus agreeing to come of His own volition to go to the cross on our behalf. And God continues to show His love for us in that He empowers us with the Holy Spirit and transforms His people through that so that we can understand the love of Christ, so that we can walk in it, so that we can be nourished and felt and made to feel secure in it, so that we could trust God, that we can pour ourselves out knowing that in His grace He wants to fill us again. As a church, relying on the Spirit, learning through the Spirit to be transformed, and then to go out and transform the world. And it's that progression, it's that truth that we are purchased by the blood of Jesus in order for this to be true in us, and for Paul to pray that for us. That is one of the things that we celebrate when we come to the table. That the broken body and the spilled blood has reconciled us to God. He's reconciled us to each other. But then, as we wait for His return, He fills us full through the power of the Holy Spirit to continually pour ourselves out. And that's all of that is part of what we're celebrating when we come to the Lord's table. And so, I'd like to go ahead and invite the men who are going to be, we're doing that, right? It's up here for a reason. Okay, just making sure I didn't miss the memo on that. And so let me pray for us as they come up for this. God, we pray that your grace would continue to transform and change us. That we would continually walk in your love. That you would strengthen us and empower us by your Spirit in the inner being to know it, to understand it, to walk in it, and for us to sit in it, but then for us to get up and do something with it as well. All for your glory, that you would be glorified in the church and in Christ forever and ever. And we come to this table now to celebrate what it is that you have done in Christ, that you have brought us to you by his blood, that you have hold us fast by his blood and the empowering of the Spirit. You've proven your love through Christ. You've proved your love every day to us through the Holy Spirit. So God, we give you praise. We give you thanks in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.